but they did not understand what he was telling them. Now, you'll see in the first few verses here, Jesus refers to a gate a few times. And this can be a little bit confusing, but the thing which is clear in this first gate is it's the gate for the shepherd. It's the means by which the shepherd accesses the sheep pen. And some have said that there are certainly designs of ancient sheep pen, which are more like buildings, actually. They're kind of like sheep barns. And there's a way for the shepherd to get in, which is a door, effectively. And then there's a gate for the sheep. So you can almost think of it as a separate way in. And some of you will be familiar with the King James Version, where this is translated as door and not gate. The word can mean either thing here. So this first section is not really about the gate, although it's mentioned. The point here is it's about the shepherd and this relationship that he has with the sheep, how they follow him and how they recognize his voice and not the voice of the thieves and the robbers. Now, Jesus doesn't actually refer to himself in this. He just sets out this description, as we've just heard in these verses, of a shepherd and the sheep following him, but not listening to the thieves and the robbers. And he says then at the end that they didn't understand actually what he was saying. They didn't understand that with shepherd he was referring to himself. So now Jesus goes on and elaborates a bit, builds on this first description of a shepherd. And in verse 7 we read, "Therefore, Jesus said again, 'I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep.'" So he now makes this personal, "I am the gate," which is a little bit strange because we thought he was the shepherd in the first section, but now he's the gate, and he's the gate for the sheep. So we've got to focus now on this being a gate through which the sheep come and go from the sheep pen. Now, this may be what we think of conventionally as a gate, as some kind of timber structure which opens. But I think the best explanation is what you see illustrated here, which is another type of ancient sheep pen where the shepherd would actually sleep within the gap, within the walls of the enclosure. And that makes sense because Jesus describes himself personally as being a gate. And here indeed is a person who is a gate. What I like about this particular image is it's continuing as well, this image of Jesus as the shepherd. And this passage then builds on that and culminates then in verse 11 with this declaration that Jesus is the good shepherd himself. But maybe this wasn't the design that Jesus had in mind. I'm not sure we can be sure about that. Whatever design of sheep pen it is, the point was that Jesus is saying two things here. First of all, he's a shepherd, but also he's a gate. And he's describing two different roles, two different facets of who he is. One is the shepherd who does the leading, and one is the gate, which has this sense of protecting. You might think of it as a modern analogy of being the security guard at the gate of a business and the boss who sits at the boardroom table of that business. And Jesus is saying, "I'm both protector and leader here." So as we go on, let's just read the next few verses where Jesus elaborates on what this is about. From verse 7 again of chapter 10. "I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All whoever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." So as we look at these verses, I'd like us to focus on three things. And we're going to focus in particularly on verse 9. That's our text for the evening. And the first is that Jesus is the gate. The gate, the one and only gate. He is the only means by which you can get in and out of this sheep pen. And anyone who devises any other way in and out of this sheep pen is a thief or a robber. Anyone who gets in over the wall or breaks down the wall or whatever is not the shepherd of the sheep. He's not the gate, the one and only gate. And he goes on, doesn't he, to say that everyone who came before me, all who came before me, were thieves and robbers. Anyone who's actually made a claim on these sheep, who are God's chosen people, are actually thieves and robbers. There is none other who has a claim over these. They are stealing what belongs to the good shepherd themselves for their own selfish ends. And what are the consequences of that? In verse 10, it says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy." There is nothing good about any other way of getting the sheep in and out of this pen except through the gate, which is Jesus. I was reminded about those films. I don't know whether any of you had to watch those at school, but they're still impregnated in me. The films we used to watch when we were very small, and they were about not going with strangers. And I remember one in particular. It had a Ford Granada and a slightly suspect-looking guy who holds out this paper bag of sweets. And the message we were all told was, don't go with a guy like this. Stick with who you know. Stick with those who are caring for you or watching over you. And that's exactly what Jesus describes here, isn't it? That instinct that is taught us or built into us as children is what happens to his sheep who he's brought into the fold. They do not listen to the thieves and the robbers. They see them for who they are. Why? Because in verse 5 it says, because they don't recognize the stranger's voice. We recognize Jesus's voice. We recognize him as he's been revealed to us here in what's recorded of what he's done. He is just so unique. There is none other like the voice of Jesus. And we need to stay latched onto that. We need to test what we hear, obviously, against what we know of Jesus, and not get seduced and by other waves of thinking, these other voices that are around us all the time, the thieves and robbers who would want to come on Satan's agenda and take the sheep from the pen. Don't go with that guy in the Ford Granada. So, Jesus is the one gate. There's that sense, isn't there, of being exclusive, that there's no other way here to be part of God's kingdom. And there is no other one like Jesus. The second thing I'd like us to think about is about the entering in. Jesus says, whoever enters through me, the gate is there as a means of coming in. And whoever enters, this gate is accessible to all. You don't have to meet any particular standard or requirement to use this gate. Anyone drawn to Jesus may come and use this gate as a place to enter the sheep pen. Or as it's described here, whoever enters through me will be saved, or kept safe, as my footnote says. It can mean either thing. And I think this picture of coming into the sheep pen is a beautiful one, which really gets to the essence of what saving is all about. We've sung Our God Saves today, haven't we? And we often use talking about salvation and being saved to refer to the whole process by which we put our trust in Jesus and all its various facets. But the essence of that here, of that word saving or being kept safe, is really captured here in this picture. And I was reminded as I was thinking about this of Jill. I know Jill saves seeds from plants. And it is this sense of preserving something that would otherwise get lost and destroyed. Those sheep have no chance outside that pen at night if there's wild animals around. And by bringing them into the pen, they're saved and preserved. Their life is kept. And that is the sense here of being away from danger. Some of you might know the book of the bear hunt. And I think probably the climax of that book, isn't it, is when the family are running back having found the bear, and the bear is in hot pursuit, and they get back and they get inside their house. They run upstairs and they forget they've forgotten to shut the door. So they run back down, shut the door just in the nick of time as the bear is approaching their front door, and they breathe this sigh of relief. Phew, we're in a safe place.
And that's just so. That is just what I think Jesus is describing here. We are brought into a place where he makes sure that we cross in to the safe side. When we come near that gate, he ushers us in. And if we're hesitant, maybe he even just takes us by the wool on our back, if you'll understand the analogy, and gives us that nudge across the threshold. And maybe there's some here who need to just return to that fold tonight, or even enter for the first time. Maybe we do go wandering at times, and we just need to come back to that gate and know that Jesus is bringing us back in to that place of safety, that haven of being amongst God's people. Safety from what? Well, for the sheep, it's the wolves, it's the lions, it's the robbers, it's whoever is out there and after the sheep. And we know how the sheep's days are numbered if they spend their nights outside that sheep pen. And for us, it's sin of the world and the effects of that sin. For sooner or later, it will destroy us. We know that. Sheep may seem foolish, mightn't they, if they spend the night outside the sheep pen. And so it is with us. Sometimes we make bad choices and we are foolish. And that is exactly what we are being saved from, those foolish and sinful choices that we make. So once we're in that pen, just how safe are we? Well, verse 11 just touches on that for me, where Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." He's willing to lay down his life in order to be an effective gate there. And we'll be remembering that in communion later. What Jesus did, there's no one else who would do that for us in the way that Jesus did, in order to keep us safe within that pen. He exclusively is the one who can protect us. But the gate isn't just a one-way thing, is it? It isn't just about coming in. And just as some people live with the misconception, non-Christians live with the misconception that Christian life is like living in a sheep pen, being away from all the vices of the world where we're in this kind of safe enclosure. That would be quite an impoverished existence, wouldn't it? And we all know how actually in this world we have to grapple with safety versus freedom. I was reading that book about the Queen recently, and it's interesting there how she had that very issue she has to grapple with. Does she spend her life behind bulletproof glass, or does she actually get out there and visit people, not only in this country, but all around the world? But what is a conflict here in human terms? Here is not a conflict. For this gate doesn't leave us trapped with a sense of the fear of leaving, where we have to be in the enclosure. But nor is this gate left wide open permanently so that we can go wandering off aimlessly and get lost. This gate is the best of both worlds, because this is a gate come shepherd, a living gate which keeps us safe at night and leads us out by day. What does it say here? It says, "He will come in and go out and find pasture." This gate is the means by which we find pasture. We have a shepherd who knows just where to find those juiciest and most satisfying pastures that there are. And as day breaks, he leads us safely to them. Food for every circumstance of our lives. All the good things that our soul needs to nourish them. Nourish it. And that reminds me of Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul." What a wonderful promise. I know I see people, and I'm sure you do too as well, expending great energy in kind of self-preservation. Sometimes they're people in a place of need and great insecurity, and they're trying to actually put a secure future in place for themselves. Sometimes they're people with great abundance, but they just want to make sure they've got even more of it. But in either case, I think the question is the same. Who are they trusting for their provision?
I was recently tempted by a money-making opportunity, and several people said to me, "Oh, you really ought to do this." And I asked God about it, and this was the verse that was given me. "I shall not want." He said to me, "You shall not want. I don't need to spend my energy trying to ensure that I've got something extra in the future. He will see to it that our needs, our real needs, are met, and he will satisfy us in a way that will not leave us wanting. You see, his ways are higher than ours, and he, what we think we need, he knows what we need. It's not unlike a parent, is it, who often knows what's best for their children and will see to it that their children get that. But that isn't quite where it ends. Psalm 23 goes on, doesn't it, and later says, "My cup overflows." And that abundance of the green pastures and the still waters is echoed here in verse 10, where Jesus says, "I have come that they may have life," that's us, "and have it to the full." So what does this mean, to have life to the full? Well, again, if we go back to King James, it says, "Have life more abundantly." What is this abundance all about? Well, I don't believe it's material. In the West, we might measure abundance by material possessions, don't we? But I always remember, when I think of this verse, one of the mission workers I met when I was in Tanzania. And this was her favourite verse in all of Scripture: "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." I think it was really part of her calling to be in that place. And there was no sense in which a economy of subsistence farmers that they were ever going to be materially abundant. But she knew that there was a spiritual wealth which could be gained for those who go in through this gate. So it's not material. And I don't think it's even a long life, or certainly not just a long life. It had been promised, hadn't it, even to Moses, that they would have length of days in Canaan. But Jesus here, I think, is talking about something even greater, something more exuberant in this life to the full, more abundant than has ever been seen before. Life with advantage. Life in which we not only live, but we live and rejoice, physically, mentally, and spiritually. And not only now, but eternally as well. Life in abundance is eternal life. Life without death or fear of death. Life and so much more. And there in Revelation is that promise, how Jesus' care for us as the Lamb will continue as shepherd too. The Lamb in the centre of the throne in Revelation chapter 7, verse 17, will be their shepherd. He will lead them to streams of life-giving water, and God will wipe all the tears from their eyes. This abundant provision lasts eternally if we trust Jesus. So maybe we should ask each day, what are the pastures, God, that you are leading me to today? What is it that you've prepared in advance that will really satisfy the soul? Places where I will bring glory to you in a way that has eternal worth and refreshes and satisfies me in the way that so many of these other things that we can get distracted by when we're out there in the fields do not. Look to Jesus to lead us to those pastures. Hopefully, you've seen in this claim of Jesus that he's the gate, this sense of life that he brings. And one commentator, I think, sums up beautifully the life that is there when we pass through that gate. I'm just going to conclude by reading this. "True believers are at home in Christ. And when they go out, they're not shut out as strangers, but have the liberty to come and go in again. And when they come in, they're not shut in as trespassers, but have the liberty to go out. They go out to the field in the morning, and they come into the fold at night. And in both, the shepherd leads and keeps them.
and they find pasture in both, grass in the field and fodder in the fold. In public and in private, they have the word of God to converse with, by which their spiritual life is supported and nourished, and out of which their gracious desires are satisfied, and they are replenished with the goodness of God's house. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you.